Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. And I believe that's correct. Let me make sure before I say that. That is correct. Okay. Luke 1, 39 through 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Almighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made our ancestors to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So our Advent sermon series has been on the messages of Christmas. And you've heard all these messages before, right? You've heard the angel come to Mary and tell her she's going to have a God's son. You've heard the angel come to Zechariah and Zechariah laugh, basically, kind of say, "That's not going to happen." And then he has to hush for 9 months, okay? Every preacher's worst nightmare, right? You've heard the angel come to Joseph and tell him, you know, "Hey, go ahead and marry this lady even though you're worried about it." Right? You've heard this message that Mary gives, this prophecy, this song of praise that Mary sings, this song of joy. In fact, this song is so popular that it's been recorded over and over and over and been written in different ways, right? You may know it as the Magnificat. Right? And you've heard beautiful opera singers sing the Magnificat. You've heard all these different versions from our hymnal. There are read responses. There are sung responses. There are all kinds of different arrangements of this song of praise. And it's very interesting because we have this song of praise on Joy Sunday. So what does this song actually say, though? You know, sometimes it comes along that we realize that we've been doing something for 100 years and we've never really paid attention to the words. Have you ever found that? Maybe. Now, sometimes it's because you don't understand the words, okay? For example, when I was growing up, people used to love the song Louie Louie, right? Now, does anybody know the words to that song? No, because they're unintelligible, right? And yet you could see, they could have been singing something really awful. In fact, there were rumors back then, right, that the song was super questionable and you shouldn't be singing it, right? But nobody really knew what they were saying because they were mumble mouth, right? You just knew that it was a catchy tune, right? And sometimes that happens when you're listening to something on the radio that you can actually understand the words. You're just so caught up in it that later on you realize, "Oh my goodness, Sweet Home Alabama is kind of pro-segregation, right? And I didn't recognize that until I listened to it closely." And you realize that, you know, that these songs might have different meanings than what you thought they had because you just were so focused on how fun they were, right? And sometimes we do that with things in church. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the Lord's Prayer and realized, "I don't know if I said the right thing 3/4 of the way through," right? You did, because what you're doing is you're driving down the road and you've missed 3 stops on the interstate, but you don't remember passing them, but you didn't hit any cars and you didn't hit a tree, right? That's right. It's called familiar amnesia, okay? And we get familiar amnesia. Our brains just don't process things sometimes because we've done them so many times. And I think that there's a danger with some of these messages of Christmas that we miss the actual content of the message because we've heard it so many times. My Harper does this. She's learning to read. And teachers know this. Helping a child to learn to read is difficult. It can be quite frustrating when you're not really wired for that sort of thing, like I'm not really wired for that sort of thing. And what I've discovered is that Harper likes to see a word that starts with D, and she assumes what the word is. Right? She likes the word dog, so it's dog. It doesn't matter that there's nothing on the page about dog. It's a seven-letter word. She wants to make it a three-letter word, but she wants it to be dog, right? And that can be very frustrating because she's seen the beginning and she's assumed it, right? Well, we look at the Magnificat and we see, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Yes, happiness, joyful, we can jump on board with that, right? For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. Yes, that's good, right? Mary is blessed. She's got the privilege of carrying the Christ child. She is one who is venerated in multiple traditions, right? She's a wonderful, amazing figure in the Gospels. And this is wonderful. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Yes, and then we kind of... According to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever... We kind of get into the rhythm of it and we miss the middle part. The reason I say that we miss the middle part of this song is that so often what we focus on in Christmas is how much more we can get under the tree, how much prettier our houses can be, how much better it is to be an American, a Christian, a Methodist, or whatever, than it is to be something else, and how great it is and how much we have. And we miss what Mary actually says in the middle of this message. Mary says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Now, wait a minute. I feel a little bit when I hear that like I do when I hear, you know, questionable lyrics from old songs, right? Baby, it's cold outside. Right. Hey, what's in this drink? Oh, wait, whoa, wait, what? Wait a minute, right? There's consent issues. There's all kinds of problems with that song, right? And yet it's catchy. Mary says that one of the biggest things of what God has done for her is that God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Folks, being proud, pride, is a big issue for us, isn't it? How many of you feel like whatever is your family, your church, your nation, your whatever is better than everybody else's? We may not say it, but oftentimes we act like it, right? We often give lip service to being humble, but then we act haughty. And what does Mary say the Lord does to the proud and thoughts of their heart? We're scattered. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty scattered this Advent season, right? I'm all over the place. I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that. I'm excited that there's a vaccine coming out, but I'm worried about, are there side effects? Or I'm worried, is who going to take it? And I'm worried about, you know, how long is it going to take? Are we going to be able to get kids back in school? Are we going to be able to go back to the way things were, right? I'm worried about what's going to happen between now and January 20th. I'm worried about who's arguing on Facebook. I'm worried about what's going to happen with the Methodist Church. I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that. And I'm scattered here, there, and everywhere. And you can insert all kinds of things for you, but I have a hunch that you're probably pretty scattered too. And we're scattered because we're in a world where we want control. We have this prideful idea that we can control what goes on in the world around us, and this year has shown us that we do not. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I want to be in control of my own faith and not fate, and I want to be in control of what's going on, and that's a prideful thing. And what I've been shown this year is that it's not that. That instead I should be humble And I should be paying attention to what Christ has done for me and what God has done for me. And when I focus so much on what I can do and who I am and what my group does, then I'm filled with pride and God will scatter my thoughts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. What is it that we celebrated this world? Do we celebrate the lowly or do we celebrate the powerful? How often do we look at our leaders and we say, they should be stronger. They should be doing X, Y, and Z. They need to smack the person with which they disagree. We are so focused on being strong and being powerful and being number one that we miss one of the central messages of Christmas. When God intervenes in the world, when Christ comes into this world as a human being, how does Christ come? As a baby, as the least powerful thing in the human kingdom, right? A completely powerless creature, dependent on his parents for everything. A baby that is threatened at every side, right? There's a powerful king, and what does the powerful king want to do? The powerful king wants to kill him. And the only reason Jesus survives is because the angel comes and warns the Holy Family to flee to Egypt. Right? Over and over again, the powerful are set up against the weakness of God's kingdom. And the weakness survives. The weakness wins. How many times are we focused on being strong when we should be focused on being part of God's plan, which is weakness and lowliness? He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. How much of our time is spent looking at the stock market? How much of our time is spent worrying about how much money we have in our 401k? How much time is spent on making sure that we have the bigger house, the bigger car, the fancier church, the fancier this, the fancier that, right? We do this, and we do it because in order to be the best, you have to have the most. That's what our system teaches us, isn't it? And yet, God reveals to Mary that he fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty. Jesus said it this way, "The well have no need of a physician." Right? Who did he come for? The sick, the ones who needed him. That's who Christ came for. So when we think that we have everything we need, when I think that in my pocketbook, in my wallet, in my bank account, in my house, in what I possess is my safety and my security and my power and everything that I need, then I no longer need that child that was born in the stable in Bethlehem. And when I think that I no longer need that child, then I'm sent away empty, and I miss the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas here is that God chose the least likely messenger, the least likely one to carry his son, right? Mary, a no-name lady from the middle of nowhere who was unmarried and young and powerless. God chooses her to bring salvation into this world. What a wonderful message. And it didn't matter how much money the lady down the road had. It didn't matter how many times she had been to the synagogue. It didn't matter how fervently she had prayed. Instead, God chose Mary. And it goes back to how God works. God chooses his people. Who are God's people in the Old Testament? The people of Israel. The smallest, weakest, least powerful group, right? When he chooses Abraham, what does Abraham have? One family, some flocks, and some servants. And he leaves and goes to a new place to find his land, right? And then when the people of Israel get to the land, there's a big, there's Egypt here, and there's Rome over here, and there's this, that, and the other, and there's all these stronger nations, and yet God chose them. Because God chooses the lowly and the weak and the powerless. And folks, no matter how much we pretend that we can be powerful and that we can be prideful and that we can be strong and that we can be rich, we know honestly that without Christ, without that child that's born in the manger, then we are poor. We are powerless and we are weak, no matter what we might think we are. And so I encourage you to hear these words of Mary again, to hear what Mary says, that the promise made to the ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants, is fulfilled through the birth of Christ, through a helpless baby child, that's the king, that's the ruler. And that ruler who, instead of building an army, makes a study group. And that kid who, instead of vanquishing his enemies, heals blind people. That kid who, instead of having campaign rallies, turns water into wine and multiplies bread and fish for people who are hungry on the side of a lake. And that leader, that powerful king, who goes into town on a donkey and then allows himself to be arrested, beaten, mocked, and killed. That same king that looks powerless, that looks weak, that looks like nothing that this world needs or is going to have any chance of success, that king is the one who comes back. That king is the one who doesn't stay dead. That king is the one who rises again and gives us the chance for everlasting life. That's the wonderful message of Christmas. That only through weakness, powerlessness, and humility can we hope to approach the manger. Notice who gets to be there on Christmas night. Is it the king? No. Is it the mayor? No. Is it the innkeeper even? It's the shepherds. Out in their fields, kind of cast out from society because they're out there in the fields at night watching the flocks. They're the ones who get to go see Christ. Why? Because they were looking and because they knew that they didn't deserve it. So I hope that during this Christmas season, we can embrace Mary's message. That we can remember that we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to have everything fitting in our hearts and our heads and our minds. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to be powerful. We don't have to know everything. All we have to do is to be ready to hear the message. All we have to do is be ready to see the child. All we have to do is follow in the way that leads to life. That's what I want to do, and that's what I hope we all want to do. So this Christmas, regardless of whether you have the huge family gathering or whether you have two or three, remember that in that two or three is Christ. Remember that we are promised that Christ never leaves us or forsakes us. It's even in the name of your building. It's even in the name of this church, right? God is with us. Now, tomorrow, forever. Amen? Amen. Amen.